Last week I had so much to say that it took half the day to say it. This week, some of you will be glad to know, others of you will be disappointed. Some of you will be glad to know that I don't have nearly as much to say today as I did last week. Consequently, I don't think it'll take me as long to say it. But it is, I believe, important enough to say, or I wouldn't take the time at all to say it, all right? Have you found Ephesians chapter 5? Could I ask you to stand then, please? Would you read with me, please, those two verses? Which two verses? Didn't I tell you which two verses? The first two. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now the word savor is a very interesting word there. It means fragrance, smell, good smell, fragrance. Jesus' life gave off a fragrance. There was an odor, a pleasant odor, a sweet fragrance that came from his life. His lifestyle, the Bible tells us here that his lifestyle was what kind? What one word characterized his lifestyle? Love. Love. Love was his lifestyle, and that lifestyle gave off a fragrance that affected everyone. Everyone with whom he came in contact was affected. Some positively, some negatively, but it was impossible for you to have a contact with Jesus and for you not to have some reaction. You had to smell that fragrance. To some, the smell was good. To others, the smell was not so good. But you couldn't help but observe that fragrance. I was reading several weeks ago through one of Paul's other letters, and we're going to share it in just a moment, and I became aware of the importance of the fragrance of our lifestyle. And I want to talk to you about it just briefly this morning. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading three verses. Verses 14 through 17, actually four verses, I guess. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, Paul actually is referring to his own ministry here. He's referring to his own preaching ministry. But as I was reading through this, just as I was reading through the Corinthian letters, this passage struck me. I had never quite seen this before. And I sense the Spirit of the Lord saying this applies not only to Paul and to his apostolic ministry, but it applies also to every believer and his ministry, whatever it is. And I began to see that not only could Paul declare this, but so could I. And so could you. And so I want to examine several aspects today of this passage of Scripture, and if you're taking some notes, you might want to jot these down, but otherwise, just listen carefully. The first thing that we can learn from this passage of Scripture is this. Not only does Jesus give off a fragrance, but so do Christians. Every believer gives off a fragrance. Every believer gives off a spiritual energy, if you will, that the Bible calls a savor, an odor, a fragrance. Notice in the 14th verse it says that the savor of his knowledge is by us. By us. And in the 15th verse it says that we are a sweet savor unto God. Every believer has that sweet fragrance. The second thing I want you to notice is that the fragrance is Jesus. It's not us, it's Christ. The 15th verse says that the sweet savor is of Christ. If you've been a Christian for any number of days, you know that you're different. And that brings us to the third point, and that is everyone can smell it. Everyone can sense that there's something different about you. In the 14th verse, we're told that that savor is by us in how many places? Every place. Every place you go, you take the fragrance of Jesus, you take the Spirit of God into that circumstance. Every person with which you have contact, you are making confrontation to the person of Jesus Christ. In every place, God sends His special fragrance by us. And the most interesting thing about this whole passage is in the 15th verse we are told that that sweet savor or that fragrance is not only to the saved, but also to the perishing. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, I think most of us could understand that other Christians would recognize us. And other Christians, would you understand now when the Bible talks about a fragrance or a savor, it's talking about something that is being experienced in the Spirit using a sensual term, a natural term, in order to describe a spiritual experience. The Scripture indicates that every person can sense that there's something different about you. That there is something about you, wherever you are, that is different. Everywhere we go, every person that we come in contact with, we take Jesus there. The fourth point that I think you should see is that there are two reactions to this fragrance that is given off by every believer. The 16th verse tells us that to the lost, we give off the smell of death. Now, if you will listen to that very carefully, you will understand why people react to you the way they do. I want you to take some encouragement today, and I want you to take some illumination today from the Word of God. I want you to understand why people respond to you the way they do. The Scripture clearly shows us that if you're a Christian, no one can have no reaction to you. You have heard me say time and time again that I didn't ever want this to be a church. I didn't ever want us to have a service that people could come in and just kind of sit and not have any response. That I wanted people to either jump into what we were doing or run so fast that their feet, you couldn't see them. I want people to react to what's going on here. I want them to either react positively, and that is obviously desirable, or I want them to react negatively, but I do not want people sitting in these chairs Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and not have anything happen to them. We have churches that are full of people like that. My concern, the heavy burden of my heart, and when I say the heavy burden, I don't mean that I'm bowed over with it, but the concern of my heart has been since I've been saved to reach those that are sitting in church pews and are still dead. I have a concern for the wino and the hophead and the derelict and the people that are deep in wickedness and in sin. I have a concern for them. But my concern is primarily for the up and outer, for the one that doesn't know he's lost, for the one that has sat a time after time after time, has heard the word preached or has had religion fed to them over and over and over again without any response and without any reaction. The derelict knows he's lost. But our churches are full of people who are deceived. I was one. And this is, I guess, why I feel so strongly about this. For 37 years, I didn't miss a church service. When I was in college and got away from home, I missed a number of services then, but prior to that and then after that, when my wife and I were married, I could count on one hand the number of services, the number of Sundays that we were not in the house of God. But at age 37, I was lost. I was going to hell. Do you know why? One of the reasons why. The reason why was I hadn't given my life to Jesus. But one of the primary reasons why is I hadn't smelled any Christians. What I'd smelled was religion. And it didn't cause any effect on me. It had no effect. I didn't know anybody else who had it any better together than I did. And I thought what I had was all there was, until I smelled a Christian. I got around some Christian ladies. One of them happened to be my wife. and they smelled. I mean, the more of Jesus they got in them, the greater that fragrance. You understand what I mean now in the terminology that I'm using. And that fragrance just wafted across into my life in such a way that I had to respond to it. I had to either remove myself from the presence of these people, or remove them from me, or I had to respond to it. I chose to respond. Thank God. Thank God. Where Jesus is and where His Savior is, there is no non-reaction. You will either respond positively or negatively. You will not just vegetate. It cannot happen. I don't ever want that to happen in my life. I don't want it to happen in your life. I am not distressed that there are some people who dislike you. I am not distressed that there are some who dislike me because I'm a Christian. That does not concern me, especially after I read this verse. For Paul said simply, everywhere I go, I give off an odor. I give off a fragrance. First of all, it's a sweet fragrance unto God. That's number one. And oh, that blesses me so. Doesn't it, you? It's a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. Secondly, to those who want life, I give off the fragrance of life. But to those whose hearts are set against the Lord, when they smell me, they smell death. And that's why they hate me so. That's why they respond so negatively. Does that give you some insight? It shouldn't bother you that people dislike you in this particular way. Obviously, we all want to be liked, and we all want to be admired, and we all want to be respected. But what happens, you see, when a Christian gets around a person who is confirmed in his darkness? Jesus said they rejected Him because they preferred their darkness to light. They didn't want their deeds to be exposed. And when a Christian comes around someone who's confirmed in his unbelief, he smells death. And he doesn't like it. Now, he doesn't have to have death. But being confirmed in his own decision to reject the Lord, he smells that death. Consequently, you get the brunt of that dislike. You intimidate him. He smells death. He doesn't want to die. He knows he doesn't want to die. And he thinks that by harming you or removing himself from your presence or you from his, that he will be able to alleviate this conviction that's upon him. And that's why he responds the way he does. When you meet a Christian, it's just like meeting a long-lost relative, isn't it? When you meet somebody who knows and loves the Lord, it just doesn't seem to take any time at all to get acquainted. You give off a fragrance, and they pick it up. They give off a fragrance, and you pick it up. The fragrance that you're giving off is life unto life. Now, the fifth thing I want you to see, and this is very important, I want you to listen carefully. And I'm going to summarize it like this, and then I'm going to share several scriptures with you. We always win, even when we fail. Now, let me say that again. I know that that sounds contradictory, but I'm going to say it again. We always win, even when we fail. Paul said in this 14th verse, we read it earlier, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. What does he mean there that we always triumph? How can we possibly win always, even when we fail? Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. We shared this in Sunday school, and I just want to speak it to the entire congregation. Romans chapter 3, verse number 4. My prayer is this will encourage you. You say, Pastor, how can I possibly win when the people that I come in contact with reject me? How can I possibly be triumphing when the fragrance that I give off smells like death to some? How is it, Pastor, that you can say I'm triumphing when my witnessing does not seem to be producing fruit, but the people that I'm sharing Christ with seem to get further and further away? How can you say that that's a triumph for me? How can you say that I'm winning? Romans 3 and 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, I need to rephrase that just a bit in order to make it understandable. Paul is quoting here the 51st Psalm, the 4th verse. David in that psalm is confessing his sin, asking God for his forgiveness. And the actual quotation reads like this, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and mightest be clear when thou judgest. One of the things that the Lord spoke to me a number of years ago was along these lines, and I won't give it to you word for word. I'm not sure I can remember it word for word, but I'll give you the sense and the gist of it. He told me he would never waste my time. That if I would do what he told me to do, when he told me to do it, it would never be a waste of time, no matter what the circumstances and no matter what the result. It came about as I was in the early days of my ministry, I became discouraged because many of the things that I did didn't seem to produce any good result. People I witnessed to, people I prayed for, people I talked to, people I encouraged did not seem to respond to the word, did not seem to receive what it was that I knew that the Lord wanted to grant them. And in talking to the Lord about that, he said, don't you worry about it. If you will go where I send you, when I send you, you will never waste your time. I will never allow your time to be wasted. And as I meditated more on that, I found out why. I found out that there's going to be a day coming in which every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, the books are going to be opened, and from the books, God will read from the life of each man. And there are those that are going to be invited to sit at the right hand of the Lord forever and ever. There are others who are going to be commanded to depart forever and ever into everlasting fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I got to thinking about what kinds of things would be in the book. I got to thinking about the kinds of events that would be recorded in the book. I got to thinking about messages that were preached, personal witnesses that were shared, specific words of encouragement and exhortation that were given. And I could almost see in my mind's eye, I don't know whether this is the Spirit of God or just me, but I could almost see in my mind's eye the Lord opening the book and saying to the lost, do you remember that Sunday morning there at Water of Life and Pastor Rockhill preached that message on such and such? And you had a desire to respond, but you didn't. Do you remember that? You remember the day when Sister So-and-so shared with you her personal experience with the Lord and invited you to believe on Jesus and you didn't? You remember the day when your father died and in your hurt and discouragement and in your sorrow I spoke to you and you wouldn't yield? And I could see him reading occasion after occasion after occasion after occasion where individuals have rejected the Word of God and rejected the message and were consigned to everlasting fire. God will be justified in His judgments, and that when He makes a judgment, He will have an ample record as to why the judgment went that way. There will be no one in that day that could accuse the Lord of being unfair or inequitable or having not done everything possible to bring that person to salvation. And I got to thinking, whether the Lord uses me to speak a word that causes the person to come into the kingdom, or whether he uses me to speak a word that goes into the book as evidence against, he still has used me. How many of you really see that? Now, I would prefer to have him use me to bring them in. But it is necessary that he use us to specify charges against also. Do you understand that? Now, what does that mean? Everywhere I go, I either give off life unto life smell or a death unto death smell. But everything I do, everywhere I go, I win. Do you understand? For me personally, I am accomplishing what God gave me to accomplish, whether or not I see that person respond positively. Now turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and I'll show it to you even more clearly. Isaiah 49, and reading at the first verse. Isaiah 49, starting at verse 1 and reading 5 verses. Now the prophet here is apparently talking about himself. There is a future view here towards the Messiah who is to come. But if you will put yourself in this prophet's place, when we get down to the fifth verse particularly, the fourth and fifth verse, I think it will speak to you. Particularly if you're discouraged. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now I know he's talking about the Lord Jesus here, but I can't help but feel that he's talking about me as well. I can't help but feel that he's talking about you. If you're a Christian, he has made your mouth like a sharp sword. He has hidden you in the shadow of his hand, and he made you like a polished arrow. In his quiver did he hide you. What for? So that he could use you when and where he wants to. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. In other words, he's going to use this prophet to glorify himself in Israel. Then I said, I have labored in vain. Have you ever felt that way? I have spent my strength for naught. Have you ever felt that way? And in vain, nothing is happening. Here I am giving off this smell. Pastor says I'm giving off a smell, but there's no evidence that I am. There's no produce from that. Yet surely, be encouraged, Christian, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. What's he saying? I don't have enough information to judge this. It seems like I've done nothing, but I'm going to rest my judgment with the Lord. I'm going to let God judge my work. And now saith the Lord that formed me, watch this very carefully, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now let me read that again. Though Israel be not gathered, what was his mission? Gather Israel. Wasn't that what he was to do? Verse number 3, he was to go out and gather Israel together to speak the word of God to Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, though I fail, though my mission fail, though I see no production. You remember Isaiah, if you read the 6th chapter, God told Isaiah that he sent him to a rebellious and stubborn house and they wouldn't listen. You remember that? He said the same thing to Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, if I had sent you to foreigners, they would listen, but your people won't. Isaiah said, even though my mission be a failure, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me some encouragement. That gives me some encouragement. And so I look around and I say, well, this isn't happening and that didn't happen and this didn't work right and that didn't work right and this didn't take place and the things that I thought I was supposed to do, it appears as if this has fallen apart and that's on and this just isn't working the way it ought to. But yet, I'm encouraged because even though I may be giving off mostly a death smell, is because I'm working among those who are dying. Are you following that? If you're giving off a life smell, it's because you're working among those who are living. Even though I failed, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and God will be my strength. 2 Corinthians once again. One final point. I guess if I could sum up what I've been trying to say this morning, I would say it this way. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we cannot judge the produce of our life by what we see. For there are so many things beyond what we see that are important to the Lord. Some of the things that we see are not as important as the ones we do not see. I think that when we get to see the Lord and we begin to when we get to the place where we don't see any longer through a glass dimly, but rather we see face to face, I think many of us are in for some big surprises. Some of us who have felt we have accomplished the least are going to be surprised to see how much we really have accomplished. And some who have felt that we have accomplished a great deal may be quite surprised to find how little we really did in terms of what we could see. Verse number 16, 2 Corinthians 2. Paul, after realizing all of this, that he gives off, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. After realizing what he's just said, that we are giving off a savor of the Lord every place we go, that no matter what we do, even though we may not appear to succeed, yet we're triumphing in Christ. Even when I fail, I still win. That is terrific, isn't it? Heads I win, tails I win. I can't lose for winning. I can't be defeated, they sang. I won't quit. Therefore, I can't lose. I win. Not because I can see it, but because God said. Paul said, oh my Lord, the magnitude of that I cannot get a hold of. And he began then to see himself. And he says at the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate? Who's qualified to say that about himself? The answer he gives in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I can declare that. I can stand before you and say I'm a success. I can pronounce that, not because of any adequacy or on my own, but because God has made me qualified. God has made me sufficient. And then this final scripture that just kind of ties that all up, it's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The 10th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Everyone may not receive my message or even benefit from it. But I'm giving off a sweet fragrance when I live like Jesus would. And God is pleased, and He will make me glorious, not because of my success, but because of my faithfulness. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged to continue to walk in love. I want you to be encouraged to continue to walk as the Lord Jesus walked, knowing that no matter how people react to you, you may have one family member that thinks that you hung the stars because of your faith in Christ. You may have another one that can't stand to be in the same room with you. You are succeeding with both of them. Have you got it?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.